Parabolic. Adjective. Of relating to or involving a parable. That's what we're looking at this term in our morning services. How to live in God's kingdom parabolically. Now, the fact that already some people have said to Tim and I really like that word, parabolic, and others have said, is that even a word, parabolic? Those opposing reactions in themselves show us the nature of the parabolic. I'm no mathematician, all the other men in my family are, but as you can see from the screen, a parabola is a curve that looks like a U or an upside down U. Told you I'm no mathematician. But in other words, it is something that divides half and half, symmetrical down the middle, an image one side and the equal and opposite image the other. Two equal and opposite sides. Two equal and opposite reactions. A bit like Marmite. And friends, as we'll discover, it is that divisive quality that makes parables Jesus' preferred method of teaching. And so it is that divisive quality that we will be focusing on in the parables we'll be covering over the coming weeks. Parabolic living. Life in God's kingdom. I wonder what your response is. I wonder what your response will be. Well, let's jump right into this parable in Matthew 13. And I'm going to just come straight out with it at the start and see how you respond. So here it is. The key message from the parable we just had read is that spiritually speaking, there's different types of soil, that is, different hearts.
Some prepared to receive God's word, soil that is ready, soil that is fertilized, and some that is not prepared. So as we turn back to Matthew 13 to see what Jesus is saying, remember this, different hearts respond to the gospel in different ways. Different hearts respond to the gospel, the message of the kingdom, in different ways. And someone's spiritual receptivity ultimately determines whether that person will be spiritually fruitful or not, according to this parable. That's our theme this morning. Actually, this parable is not about everyone. It's not about everyone. It's only about those who hear the message of the kingdom. It's only about those who hear the gospel. It's about those who's about those in your workplace who have had the gospel explained to them, the good news of Jesus Christ explained to them at some point in their lives. It's about your neighbour who read an evangelistic website 6 months ago and is still deciding what to do with it. It's about anyone who's ever read the New Testament for themselves and given it some thought. And get this, it's about you and I this morning, if we haven't yet closed our ears. Perhaps a bit of context first. In the first half of Matthew's Gospel, Jesus, as you may know, has been travelling around Galilee, north Israel, and he's been healing, he's been driving out evil spirits, leaving in his wake an ever increasing crowd of miracle hunters. In fact, there's so many people eager to get a piece of Jesus that he's forced to get out on a boat, go out on the Lake of Galilee, sit down as a Jewish teacher would, and use the hillside as a kind of amphitheatre as the throng of people press along the water's edge. I wonder if you can imagine the scene. So what does Jesus say sitting in the boat? Let's remind ourselves, verse 3. A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seeds, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came out, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop, 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. He who has ears, let him hear. No pun intended. Now that's a nice Jewish story about farming, isn't it? Sometimes sowing seed works, and sometimes sowing seed doesn't work. The end. Thank you very much for that, Jesus. But what does it really mean? What does it really mean? Actually, Jesus doesn't tell the crowd. He waits for them to go home. And verse 10, it's not until he's out of the boat that the disciples pluck up the courage to say to him privately, Jesus, you know all these stories, you know, farmers, coins, sons, vineyards, talents. Well, Jesus, why do you talk like this? Why not just give it to us straight? That's a good question. Well, verse 11, Jesus comes back with a quite astounding answer. We know that Jesus uses parables as metaphors to illustrate truths about the kingdom of God. But there's something a little more to it than that. Jesus says, my ministry of parables is like Isaiah's ministry 700 years earlier. He says, I use parables to divide. To divide. Verse 11, the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. You'll be ever hearing, but never understanding. You'll be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. Jesus says, in effect, the reason I'm speaking to you like this is for two reasons. To reveal and to conceal. To reveal and to conceal. Parables are divisive. The disciples have the meaning given, and spiritually speaking, they are given an abundance. But those in the crowd, the miracle seekers, those willing, not willing to engage with the kingdom and the significance of what Jesus is saying spiritually, they do not have. And even what they have will be taken from them. Unfair? Think again. The parable method does not pander to the half-hearted listener, the casual listener. You have to work at it. You have to figure it out. So you see, if you're in on the kingdom secret, if you see the kingdom mystery revealed, you'll get it. You'll understand. You'll see the point about the kingdom of God now revealed in the coming of the Lord Jesus. But if you're not in on the kingdom secret, if God has not yet awakened you and opened your eyes, you won't get it. You'll say, oh, that's a nice story about farming, isn't it? And for you, the parable is actually a kind of judgment. You see, but you don't really see. You hear, but you just don't get it. Perhaps you're coming to church quite often these days you're enduring. I meant sitting through the sermons. But you just don't see why you need to turn and repent and what Jesus has got to do with it all. And my friend, if that is you, you know the gospel, you know the good news about Jesus, but you don't know it. If your mind understands Christian belief, but your heart doesn't accept it, then Jesus is actually pronouncing judgment on you by using parables. So this parable, as we could say, the most important parable, Jesus says in Mark's gospel, if you do not understand this parable, how will you understand any parable? This parable is a kind of test to see whether you're in or out. It's the secret agent coded question that requires the correct coded response. Like in these spy films or spoof spy films, when you sit next to your secret contact on a park bench, you look the other direction, and then you say something like, "The eagle flies west over Krakow at dawn," wink, wink, to which you're supposed to hear the reply, "Yes, but the mute bat flies at purple noon tomorrow," nudge, nudge. Coded question, coded response. The question for us is, do you get it? Do you get it? Are you in on the kingdom secret? If you're not, you'll be able to understand Jesus' words about farming, but you won't be able to accept their spiritual meaning in your heart. But if you're in, verse 16, blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. Even the Old Testament prophets and godly people of the past long to see what you see, but they didn't live to see the kingdom come in the person of the Lord Jesus, that you, Jesus' original listeners, and us today who live this side of the Lord Jesus' first coming, have been privileged to see. Jesus tells them this story to reveal and, at the same time, to conceal. But what is the spiritual meaning of this story? Jesus tells us, verse 14, he says, verse 18, "Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message of kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is the seed sown along the path. The one who received the seed that fell on the rocky places is the man who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since he has no root, he lasts only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, he quickly falls away. The one who received the seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful. But the one who received the seed that fell on good soil is the man who hears the word and understands it. He produces a crop yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown." Remember the main point. Different hearts have different responses to the gospel. The receptivity of the ground determines the harvest. For us as a church, I want to draw three applications out of this passage. And the first is this. A simple question. What kind of soil are you? What kind of soil are you? Be honest with yourself. In your life, how have you responded to hearing God's word? Maybe you're like the first kind of person Jesus describes. You're not really a soil at all. You are the path upon which the seed has fallen, where the evil one, Satan, comes and takes away what was sown. It's all over so quickly. This is the person who hears the message of the kingdom and forgets it just as fast. You don't engage at all. The sermon finishes, you start thinking about the movie that's on TV this afternoon, and you don't give Jesus and his word a second thought. I don't mean to shock, but Jesus says that's the work of Satan in your heart. Or maybe you're like the second kind of person, seed sown in rocky places. When you first read the Bible, you accepted Jesus' words and you became spiritually hungry and enthusiastically went along to Bible studies. But 6 months down the line, once you got the tiniest bit of slack from friends or your spouse about spending all that time with the church people, you gave up. Suddenly the latest John Grisham novel seems more satisfying than the Bible. Suddenly watching Poldark on TV seems more helpful than coming to church. Not that there's anything wrong with Poldark. Jesus says that sort of person has no root and quickly falls away. A third kind of person is like seed sown among thorns. Maybe you'd call yourself a Christian, but Jesus says some people will eventually get choked by worries, even legitimate worries. What about my health? Is my job secure? Will my children do well at school? Will I pass my exams? Or if worry doesn't choke you, the deceitfulness of wealth might. My obsession with the new house, the new conservatory, my yearly bonus, my ISA investments, my golf handicap. Spiritually, they're choking me. Hals Nedvicki, who wrote the book We Want Some Too, Underground Desire and Reinvention of Mass Culture, he calls this the triumph of our leisure lives over the things we're supposed to be paying attention to. Is that you? But there is a fourth person, of course. The one who received the seed that fell on good soil is the man or woman who hears the word and understands it. They produce a crop yielding 100, 60 or 30 times what was sown. What kind of person is this? It's someone who is open and receptive to the written word of God. Someone who lets it sink into their whole will. Not someone who is hard, not someone who is shallow, not someone who is preoccupied. But more than that, the fourth person is someone who evidences their receiving of the message of the kingdom by fruitfulness in their life. 100, 60 or 30 times what was sown. That's a Jewish way of saying a ridiculously productive harvest. Our resident geographer, Mr. Alan Pilbeam, assures me that this type of soil is most like good Gloucestershire soil. So ask yourself, what kind of soil are you? You may believe, like all good gardeners, that what goes down must come up. But actually, Jesus says, what comes up depends on your heart. In one sense, we'll only know what type of soil we are at the end of time, looking back. But perhaps God is challenging us to look at our lives now, today, and to get something of a reality check. Charles Kellogg, an American politician who amazingly had no connection at all with the Kellogg cereal company, he once said, there can be no life without soil. Essentially, all life depends upon the soil. There can be no life without soil and no soil without life. Well, Charles Kellogg was talking about physical soil, but actually what he said is true spiritually as well. All life in God depends upon the soil of our hearts. There can be no kingdom life without receptive hearts. Are we receptive to God's life in us? What kind of soil are you? That's the first application. The second is this. Don't judge each day by the harvest you reap, but rather by the seeds that you plant. In other words, we are sowers. We are not reapers. We're sowers. We're not reapers. This is actually a quote from Robert Louis Stevenson. God is the farmer, but it is a privilege that God also chooses to use us as a church to scatter seeds wherever we go. It is as if we are God's farm labourers, helping the chief farmer scattering seed. And that's what is most important, to share the good news of Jesus at the office, to share it at home, to share it with your neighbours. Are we only interested in how many people come to join us? How many people become Christians? Well, this parable shows us that evangelism is actually much broader than that. It's scattering seeds wherever we go. That's the key measure. And look how the chief farmer sows. He throws out seed indiscriminately. And so should we. He throws it everywhere. Farmers are no doubt hard workers. The travel writer Bill Bryson, who used to live in Virginia Water, where I used to work, he famously said that there's only three things that can kill a farmer: lightning, a tractor rolling over, or old age. Farmers work hard. They work hard, and Jesus' parable pictures the chief farmer, God, as throwing out seed everywhere, indiscriminately. Regardless of what sort of soil he's standing on, seed is flung to all corners. Now, purely from an agricultural point of view, that's quite inefficient, we'd say. Why not only sow on the good soil? That would give you a higher rate of success. But for us, we don't know who's the good soil and who's the bad. So to the extent that we follow the chief farmer in scattering seeds, we just throw it out. We just throw it out. It may be bad economics, but it's good news. So the question is, do we have a culture of seed scattering at Cambrai? And are we realistic about the results? Because you see, some of that seed will fall on deaf ears, Jesus says. Some of what we share of the gospel, people will forget it immediately. Some of what's been read from the Bible and explained this morning will be forgotten immediately by some. That's just the nature of it. By next Sunday, some here may have no recollection whatsoever of what we've just heard, and our behaviour and our actions will be as if we were never here. What a thought that is. Meanwhile, some of us here, what we share will seem to grow in a person's life, but it will die out because that person we're sharing with has no root. Some of what we share with others will get choked when a job opportunity or a relationship takes over. But, and do be encouraged by this, God promises some will bear fruit. Some will bear fruit. God's word will not return to him empty. Some seed will cause those who are far from God to ask a few more questions. Some seed will cause those who are closer to God to take the step of becoming a Christian. You know, evangelism is not just going from being a non-Christian to being a Christian. It's moving everyone forwards by God's sovereign will, moving everyone closer to God, however far back they are, however far away from God they are. I remember nearly 20 years ago doing a talk at school in front of my whole year group about the existence of God. And at the end, how many people do you think came forwards and prostrated themselves before God and cried, "The Lord, He is God, the Lord, He is God"? It's a big, fat zero. But I was chatting to one classmate more recently, and he said that for him, looking back, that day was the first day that he believed in God and the start of his journey towards faith. You see, focus on the planting, not on the reaping. Actually, I don't know what kind of fruit he has produced in his life now. In some ways, it doesn't matter. That's God's business. What does matter is that we shouldn't judge each day by the harvest that we reap, but by the seeds that we sow. We are planters, we are not reapers. So that's our second point of application. And our third and final one is this. The servant of the gospel is never in control of it. The servant of the gospel is never in control of it. We're not the ones driving the bus here. If people reject the gospel, that's not your fault. That's not your fault. It's actually, according to this parable alone, if this was the only parable in the Bible, we'd say it's purely down to the receptivity of the ground that determines the harvest. So even when the message is made plain, from our side, there's an unpredictability to the response. Like a farmer, we should plan, we should labour, we should enable growth, but ultimately, other factors determine it. We play a part, but it is only a part. And in playing a part, we risk failure and we risk success. In other words, evangelism is not a formula. It's not a simple set of instructions like on a packet of something, which when followed always leads you to the expected results. It's not the classic airline pack of nuts, which says, number one, open packet, number two, eat nuts. With the gospel, it's not a case of number one, plant seeds, number two, reap harvest. If you want a formula, it's this. Number one, plant seeds. Number two, leave it up to God and see what happens. This is what Archbishop Oscar Romero of El Salvador said. We may never see the end results, but that is the difference between the master builder and the worker. We are workers, not master builders. We are ministers, not messiahs. We are prophets of a future, not our own. So maybe God has been challenging us in different ways this morning. Remember, different people respond differently to the gospel. And because of that, first he's been asking us, what kind of soil are you? Maybe we've been fooling ourselves, thinking that in our lives we're being fruitful and we've been receptive to the gospel, when really worry and desire for other things are choking us. Second, perhaps God has been challenging us as a church to measure our evangelism in the right way. Are we sowing indiscriminately? Are we creating a seed-sowing culture as individuals, as separate ministries, as different small groups? Or are we just concerned with the reaping part? Because that's where the glory lies, isn't it? And finally, maybe there's some here this morning for whom God wants just to take the pressure off. He wants to liberate you by reminding you that no matter how many times you share the gospel with your neighbour or your work colleague or your sibling, if they reject the gospel, it's not your fault. You are a servant of Jesus' kingdom sowing program. You are not in control of it. You're not in control of it. Well, however we've been the challenge. Let's ask ourselves these questions as we pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this picture of your kingdom. We thank you that it is a realistic assessment of anybody who has ever heard the truth of who you are and the kingdom message that you came to proclaim. We thank you that you are ultimately in control, you are ultimately in charge. We know that so many times we blame ourselves when people do not respond in the way that we think you'd want them to. But Lord, please help us to see the big picture. Please help us to see how we are each a part of your kingdom sowing program. But in each of our lives, please help us to respond to your words in a way that shows that we are productive, that we are fruitful, that we are like the good soil. Lord, as we think about this image this week, please remind us again and again of what it means to be spiritually productive for your kingdom. Please put on our hearts places, people, situations in which we can bear fruit and show the world around us that needs you, that you are God, that your kingdom has come, and that your kingdom is coming. Help us with these things, we pray. Amen.